Thank you very much. We appreciate you coming over from Orlando. You're moving here, right? Many of you are aware that our son is a mine planning engineer. And he gave me some samples this time, and I thought I'd show them to you in an introductory way to the topic. He finds his interests are in mineral sands. We're okay? I'm scared now. Someone walks behind you on stage, you wonder if they got a hook, you know? Well, these are some samples. This is ilmenite. I know you don't know what that is, but it's important. Some of you are wearing this on your hands. That's pure zircon. Little pink crystals, and when it's heated up and the heat drives away the other elements, it comes out clear. And this is the stuff daydreams are made of. That's pure titanium oxide. And if you want to get something real light, you go through a lot of work. You drive off the extra O2 in here with a lot of heat. You end up with a gas. When the gas settles, it turns into titanium metal. And so these were given to me by Clint. Every so often, I ask him for, what are you doing? You know, I'm a closet geologist, don't know nothing. But I enjoy rocks. I think Joy says that's because I'm a rock head, got rocks in my head. But we really enjoyed our experience with their family over Thanksgiving. They lived near Richmond, Virginia. And while we were there, not only did I get the mineral sands, but I also got to spend some time with our grandsons. And when Joy and I had the grandsons then for the first 3 days, 2 nights and 3 days, all alone, it was a real interesting trip. Those boys are very mindful of everything Grandma and Grandpa say. And it is just so pleasurable to us to spend that time with them. They brought various things to play with, puzzles, these little razor scooters. They brought their rackets, tennis rackets, and real man-sized slingshots that you can load with acorns from all of the oak trees in the area. And boom. We spent some time with them in Jamestown. Our eldest, Aiden, my birthday buddy, he was born on my birthday, had a report to do for school, and they were studying Jamestown. So we went there and spent the day. It was marvelous. And when we are all done, we asked them where would they like to eat. And their favorite was a unnamed fast food place. But I said, well, do you like anything else? And they kind of, well, you know. Do you like Chinese? Oh, yeah, that's our famous. We love that. That's great. And so we went to the Chinese buffet, and unbeknownst to Joy and I, they had never been to a buffet. And here you got two little shavers seeing all this food. It was marvelous to watch those eyes get bigger than saucers. And I appraise them of the way that you eat at a buffet is just take a little of this, a little of that, what you like, and start there and go back for more and get this into your plate. And They did it three times. And of course, there's the dessert buffet. And they were asked what they wanted to drink. What was it? Dr. Pepper? Dr. Pepper. And we found out afterwards they never get soft drinks. But you know, those boys were really a delight to us. When it came to doing some other things, like a puzzle, our younger one, Averyn, he's a puzzler delight. I don't know how he does it, but in his mind, when you put, we had a 500-piece puzzle out there, and he just worked that thing. He could get three or four things going, and about every minute he'd get two or three pieces going. His mind was working with colors and shapes at the same time. And what a strength that is for a young boy. And I'm sure he'll both of them will grow up to be quite smart in everything that they do. After all, they're my grandsons. They're going to be smart. For Thanksgiving, one of the pies was blueberry pie. Aiden loves blueberry pie. And taking a slice of it, he says, what's the dessert? And we said, blueberry pie. And he took a piece and says, can I have two? And we, you know what we said? Yeah. And he took the second piece and put it on top of the first piece. I never seen pie that deep. But they had a great time. We went to eat lunch with them at school the day before we left. At noon, you can go in, and their hours of lunch are one's at 11, one's at 11:30. So there's a parent table you sit at, and while you're sitting there enjoying lunch with one, then the other one comes, one leaves, one comes. And when Aiden, the second one, came into lunch, he had his unwrapping stuff. Of course, I'm a little hungry, so I mumble a little bit. Boy, that sure looks good. He had this sandwich in his hand, about ready to take a bite. You know what that boy did? He says, here, you want some? There could be nothing sweeter than that child asking if I'll share his food with him before he even takes some. That mind that is so young, so gentle, so giving, it was a wonderful experience. And certainly then we've talked to them on the phone since. We love our grandsons, and we've talked with our granddaughters, and we love our grandchildren. So indeed, we had opportunity to be with the house that Zimmerman built, our son, Clint Charles Zimmerman III, with his wife Annette, a beautiful woman, quite talented, quite settled, just the best wife he could have ever found. Now, when we think about that Zimmerman house, it brings to our attention here, to the mind of all of us. What about the house that Jesus Christ built? I just have gone through some things with the house of Zimmerman. And the pleasant little stories had that purpose of showing how comfortable and yielding and lovely that experience has been. And it will continue, I would think. Having opportunity to be with the house of God is where we are today. And there was some time in the past when you made a decision that this was what you knew to be the foundation for your religious education. And you wanted to, quote, join the church. So who is the church? What is the church? Who heads the church? These three questions can be answered with just two verses. Foundational, though, I want you to consider them as we start this study today, going through the sermon on submission. And we look at the church that Jesus Christ built. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, and addresses the question, who is the church? But if I tarry long, that you may know that you ought to behave yourself. There's a way to behave. There's a way to handle yourself. There's a way of coming and going. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It is important for us to rekindle that thought, that we know that this is the church of God, and it is He that is a living God, and our church is alive. If it is anything less than that, then you need to decide where you want to go to church. That's foundational to my thinking. As I've grown in the decades of church, I've had to answer the question about church. Why do I go to church where I do? You need an answer to that question. But 1 Timothy 3:15 as a starting text helps us to understand who is the church. Now, what is the church? It goes on to say, what is the church? It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. It is the foundation. It is what you build upon. It is the pillar. It is what holds you together. It is what supports the building. The church, what is the church? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. How many truths are there? How many errors are there? Is truth singular? It says so right here. That's a singular word. Now, I'm not here to discuss every faction that has gone on its way. I'm talking to you and where you sit in this building today. That this is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Matthew 16:18, the question is answered, who heads the church? Now, Christ 2,000 years ago answered that question. Matthew 16:18. Jesus proclaimed, who heads the church? He says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, or Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against it. So he declared that the church would never die out. In various ways that people look at that topic through a word called eras that isn't in God's word, becomes an interesting study, but I think the main study is right there in that fourth word. I will build my church. It's very important for me to remember that as a pastor, as a servant to all of you, the servant to looking after four congregations here in Central Florida. It isn't my church. It isn't your church. You belong, I would think, to the church of God, and that Jesus Christ is the head of that church. So these very foundational thoughts need to be part of what we review from time to time. If he declared that his church would never die out, I certainly believe that. You know who will die? You and I. I will die. And if Joy has her way, I'll be ash in a certain body of water she loves. I'm not in a hurry. Remember, I'm not in a hurry, honey. But that is what happens to us. We die. This church that Christ built will never die. Now, if you believe that, do you think that this is absolutely the truth? If this is the indwelling thought of yours, then it needs to wash across many parts of your life. I've just presented some opportunity for you to teach your children music, laying on top of the foundation of instruction that they have here. Looking at psalms and the singing of hymns so that that information is generally settled. As you go through your daily Bible study, that you make sure that what you are studying is moving you into the stronger foundation of that way, that is the way. There aren't more than one ways. So many places in the Bible it talks about the way. So I've asked specific questions, and I've found in these two verses specific statements. What is the church? Who is the church and who heads the church? The church is the house of God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it is the church that Christ is the head of. So we understand in the congregational sense that the earthly building has some importance for a gathering place, but the institution, the church, is not a building. Buildings come and go. This building lasts forever. It is not a mere physical organization. I've been through times when organizations have changed. Some of you have as well. Rather, the church was and remains those that have been carried out and called out, an assembly that is unique. This assembly has been spiritually transformed and are faithful followers. And that nibbles a little bit at the subject of submission. We must remember this. It doesn't matter who's up here giving you direction from the Word of God. Submission is so important. That's what I enjoyed with looking at our grandsons. They were submissive to us. Now, it was interesting when Mom and Dad came. There were a little bit different ways to get around. You know, they'd figured out when and where they could get away with not brushing teeth. You know, things like that. Now, you and I have been chosen. And Christ said in John 15, in these final words, a very remarkable thing in verse 19. John 15, 19. Here he uses a phrase, I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. John 15:19, beginning at the first, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's a good question to put to your the task of how close you are to God's way. Does the world hate you? Do you see that the world doesn't cooperate with you or that your way is different? I know that that's the case in many of your lives. You are different enough from the people that you are around that the statement can be said, you are not of the world. But remember that that happens because you have been chosen. Now, my father in 1954 started reading a magazine. It led him in this direction. He finally became an evangelist for the work of God. And in all of his comings and goings, he found so clearly that he had been chosen. He was fingered so closely that his thriving business dwindled and dried up. There was no reason for that except the door at the front was guarded by angels with swords, you might say. No one came in. And what about your life? Have you been chosen? Can you remember and go back in your mind? It's important to go through that circle of thought of the past every so often. Remember the time that you found yourself chosen. I was talking with a couple recently, and they talked about how the wife came into the ways of God first, and the man was saying, well, I was kind of hesitant. I was the one who dragged my heels. he came in later into the ways of God. A lot of you can come up with that same conclusion, can't you? Now, in Romans 8:28, Paul discusses this, and there's many verses that go through the subject of calling, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, every so often we've found our own purposes. I have, you have, directed our own lives, and we've maybe been slapped back into line. There are times when we have to realize that our calling is what God is a path that God directs us on, according to His purpose. There is purpose in life, and that purpose is often divine. And when you look at what you are doing in life, you may not understand what the divine purpose is. Sometimes it becomes unsettling in that regard. But if you take some time, you can find that there is a divine purpose. And for most of us, I think we'll find that it's a little simplistic. We would love for it to be grand and beautiful and in charge and happy and wearing a crown and all kinds of stuff and brand new this and that and a Lamborghini. Who knows that God would let, you know, call me to that. It doesn't happen. Now, Jesus, though, assured His disciples that He would guide and preserve His church until His return. He promised continual success for His church. And so while you and I come and go, the end of the age coming before us, we now know, as it says in Matthew 28, verse 20, the very end of that book, Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you and I can look at it in a very personal sense if we change that word age to word life. I am with you to the very end of life. He is with us. It begs the question, are we with Him? Are we submissive to our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Now, when the subject of submission comes up, any number of people would think that you might be talking about how husbands and wives should get together, and wives ought to submit. And the wife says, we should be mutually submissive. Or, my child doesn't submit, so I'm going to hear a sermon to getting my children in order. No. It starts with us understanding our submission to God. That fabric of thought gives you the fabric for submission for all of life. As I've come along in the decades watching our congregations through the ages, I've seen various things challenged. And I can go back indeed decades to thinking of things when even the day of worship was challenged. And that was confirmed, and also people that thought, you might go to heaven or hell. And so we had to write booklets about that and stir them to see the sequence of verses in the Bible. And people have come in and understood more about baptism and what the work of the church should be. When I was very young, the subject of health foods was as a doctrine. It is important to have healthy foods. What you would not believe the extent our congregations went to in the 50s and 60s, trying to be as healthy as possible. And really, after you looked at it for a while, it was from the ideas, really, of Ellen G. White. And that is not the foundation of truth. Today, we do have doctrinal challenges, and these are often spawned by comparing ourselves to others. And really, if you think about it, some of the difficulties are there because we compare ourselves to other Seventh-day keepers. There are a number of other Seventh-day keeping groups. But if you are not involved with a submissiveness, you might look around at the other groups and other ways and their teachings and forget to remember your foundation. Some of the questions that are prevalent today are why we use the traditional Hebrew calendar, why we do not observe new moons except for trumpets, or eating out on the Sabbath. Why do we have these practices today? Are we required to eat unleavened bread each day of unleavened bread feast? When I was very young, I was, I'd say, 16, 15, 16, 17, I learned of a woman who ate unleavened bread during the festival of unleavened bread. And she knew that we were commanded to rest. So she only ate unleavened bread for 7 days and stayed in bed. She needed help. And eventually that came. But it's almost a comical expression of where people sometimes go with looking at things that evolve out over here. Some people wonder about why we don't use sacred names for God and Christ. I know that Hebrew is very important, but I don't know the language, poking just a little fun at it, I don't know the language that God used when he spoke to Moses. I know Moses recorded it and finally it was put into Hebrew, but I don't know the language God spoke. Think about it. We don't really think much about violence and defense sometimes today. We sometimes have discussion about Messianic Judaism and other Jewish practices. These are some minor areas that we sometimes discuss that are doctrinal challenges for the church. But when you start going through, as I've listed these seven areas, is that the church that God built? Is that the church that we find Christ was the author of and said would go on to the end of the age? These examples, few though they be, I illustrate that it is possible for doctrinal discussion to find its way consuming our relationship with the Church of the Living God and our understanding of submission. There's examples in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 6. The comment is here, verse 3. When I left for Macedonia, I asked you to stay behind in Ephesus that you could instruct certain individuals not to spread wrong teaching. And so I want to be clear that this has been going on for a long time, and I'm not saying that I have wrong teaching going on in the congregation. But I sense we need to remember our foundation, because we get into talking about things that lead us away from the foundation and pillar of the truth. And so it was happening then, and then verse 4, they shouldn't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Their teaching only causes useless guessing games instead of faithfulness to God's way of doing things. We complicate just simply doing things in a submissive way by starting to look outside of the box that we find is a part of what we have said we would be submissive to. Verse 5, the goal of instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because they missed this goal of love, understanding love and caring for each other and loving God first, some people have been distracted by talk that doesn't mean anything. And so there is talk that can distract you. Now, these are simple thoughts from the Word of God. basic thoughts. And I want you to remember that you can be distracted. There is a lot of distraction in all of our society. And Satan's main goal is to distract you so you don't put time into rearing your life, guiding your life towards the kingdom. You need to be God-centered, kingdom-seeking. Always. And there's a lot of stuff that can interfere with that. It can be good or bad, but if you keep it simple, it works. So we need to be sure we are not distracted from this path of love. And that is very much what submission is. It is saying, I love you. I love you. I care for you. We don't need to have interest in myths or what of whatever source. Fables and stories and ideas. Do you remember the oath you took at baptism? Remember your covenant of submission that you took when you were immersed in water? I put it into my notes here. I want to read it afresh for you. Since you, and then we mentioned the person's full name, since you have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest, and soon coming King, I now baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do this by and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. Amen. Then we conclude the ceremony with the laying on of hands and prayer to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You aren't baptized into United Church of God. You're baptized into the Church of God. And you say that you have a submission. You understand that He is your Savior, your Lord. There is a big word. The one who is King of the castle, the Lord. And Master, your High Priest, and all of these things, you're submissive to Him. And when you're submissive to Him, it spreads out as an attitude in the environment in which you live. And this is done through the authority of Jesus Christ. You then believe that the person who is putting you under the water is a true representative of Jesus Christ and has talked with you to the length necessary to explain to you what you are getting into, what you're submitting to, and what you will want to allow God's Spirit to do in you. You know, the church that Jesus built had a very powerful beginning. Mark 16, verse 20 talks of that powerful beginning. Here is an eyewitness account. Here this account talks about Christ has ascended into heaven. And then following His resurrection, the apostles record, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. A very powerful beginning. Now, sometimes what God is doing with us lacks that kind of momentum. And there's room for us to improve with how we make sure that we are a light of the way. You understand that light of the way if you're submissive. When you're submissive, then something comes down to you and the light is strong enough that you can then find yourself, this kind of an example, confirming the word through different signs. Now, you might not see signs. I see signs. Some of you have been signs to me. Right? I know that. Some of you are signs that God is alive and to the end of the age that this church will be. We must stay with the trunk of the tree and what starts with our voluntary submission at baptism. It is totally voluntary to the end that if the person who has you under the water could hold you there to literally the point of death. Now, you and I were loved first. Just as Joy and I loved our grandchildren. When Annette came to our dinner table one evening as they visited through the area and gave us some gifts, we wondered why. That's very nice of you, Annette. And within the gifts was the announcement that she was going to have a child. You know how people do that. They give you something to represent that. And everybody cried because we were so happy. So we loved her. She's been a very good wife to our son. She has taught us things that we didn't know. She is rearing our grandsons in a wonderful way. Our son puts in long hours. He comes home, makes sure the decks are clear, and things go on in order within that house. And it starts with those youngest ones knowing they're loved. They're loved so much they each have a bedroom. I didn't have a bedroom of my own till I married Joy. I slept in closets, I slept in dining rooms, I slept in utility rooms. I never had a bedroom. I married Joy and got one. But I was always submissive to my folks. If my dad said, "Now this is where you keep your clothes," and it was the top drawer of a filing cabinet, that's what happened. Okay, Dad. Submission is a beautiful thing if you love your parents. And we must remember that this parent, the one above, is the one that we love. Now back to love in the sense of Him loving us. Remember what it says in 1 John 4. It's very humbling. 1 John 4, 18 and 19. There is no fear in love. When a husband and wife decide to start a family, and then they do, it's done in love. You check that belly as it grows, feeling it move when it gets large enough, maybe tickling its feet. Playing music, doing all these things that we now are trying to learn. Eventually that child comes into the world. Is it because of an accident? Well, that still makes it a child to be loved. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's where I want you to challenge yourself. Have perfect love so that you can move into the road of submission as adequately as you need. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now in life, there are certain things we fear. We might fear we're going to get caught. We're going to go down the road and we're going to get a ticket. So you're always checking the rearview mirror because you've got so many points. I hope I haven't tripped over somebody's life right now. But we do things in life that we're scared of. But we should understand perfect love casts out fear. We love Him because He first loved us. That's what it says in 19. We love Him because He first loved us. We parents, think about it. Isn't that the case? Your children will reflect the love that you give to them. And if you grow up in an abuse situation, that is such a difficulty. And maybe you then, as a parent with that kind of a background, have to start anew with teaching love to your children. Millions of people profess Christianity. They claim to be members of the church that Jesus founded, but is their love, is their submission? Do they obey their elder brother, Jesus Christ? Right now, Christianity is quite a divided religion. Really, there's hundreds of denominations and schisms. All kinds of branches have been coming together and have assimilated this and that and formed their body of belief. There's only one way to account for the explosion of, I think, these contradictory practices, these factions. And it isn't because God has designed it that way. God uses the word one truth. It's very singular. What we find around us, people have tried to invent what really is so simple in the Word of God. And so rather than involve ourselves with bewildering varieties and of customs, we need to continue moving into understanding Christ is our head and that He loved us first. So in some review for you here, I asked, what is the church? Well, the church is not a physical institution or an earthly building or some kind of organization. It is a called out assembly. It is the house of God in truth in 1 Timothy 3:15, as we noted. Who is the church? Well, it is a called out assembly of Christ spiritually transformed and faithful followers. So the who is defined. And I may not know the answer to that question. Only the ones above know the answers to those questions. Who is the head of the church? Well, it is led by Jesus Christ. He is the one that founded it, and He says it will never perish. In 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses where love is discussed so often, it says in verse 1, 1 John 3 and 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Children of God is who we are. You aren't my children. Believe me, I can't take good care of you. I can take you home and make you soup for a few days, but I can't take a real good care of you. And you may not like my soup. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So you change so that His love of you increases. A lot of adults in here, you can go back in your memory and remember when you were a child. When you did that childhood review, when you were called as a child, did you come? So today, do your children call or come when you call them? Now, I've talked about Clint's family. When Clint was about six, it was time for dinner. He was out playing. And Joy says, go get Clint and Chelsea, or Courtney. So I went out and hollered, and Courtney came in. Clint took off running up the street. I hollered three times, and he still kept running. I had to go get him. I said, Clint, why didn't you come when I called you? His answer is just like our answers. I wanted to, but my feet wouldn't let me. You have feet that want to inquire here and there. Your head says don't, but your feet said try. Kind of like Romans 8. Within me dwells no good thing. There can be no softer or delicate example of submission than that of a child submitting to his parent. Babies do it so easily, like a nursing child to its mother. It loves being loved. And we should love being fed as well. And I think then we understand, so it is with our spiritual submission to our parent God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing is softer than letting their love to us first be amplified as we love them. And simply keep a relationship that is only structured on a relationship with them. I mentioned our grandsons with their scooters and tennis rackets and slingshots. Those boys did not ride their scooters in the house. They didn't even ask if they could. They didn't ask if they could play tennis in the hall. They wanted to go to the court to play tennis. And the slingshots were outside, and they set up a milk jug to practice with. They weren't shooting windows. Now, some of us have shot windows in there when we were young, haven't we? We've shot windows out with slingshots or 22s or over-unders. Now, let's compare that to what we do in the church. Do we ever roller skate in the church of God? Do we ride our skateboard in the church of God? Do we ride our scooter? Do we play tennis in the church of God, batting ideas back and forth? I'm going to get you let loose with that slingshot. We can't do that, brethren. This is the house of God, and we can't play in the house of God. We can't let our ideas, our pet thoughts, become dominant, so dominant that they confuse other people. And their love is, they don't love me. They shot me with an acorn. We can't let that happen. Love is foundational to all our relationships and activities in our families. And love is foundational in all of our relationship and activities with God. When we carry the name of the God family, this then makes us understand. We got to be very careful. Just always remember what you are trying to do with the name that you could have when your spiritual birth takes place. You want your last name to be Son of God. And everything we do today must move us in that direction. In Matthew 28, I had you reading in 19 and 20 before. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You remember that? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If it isn't commanded in the Word of God, then don't teach it. Jesus Christ gave His church, this body of spiritually transformed believers, a responsibility to carry out, to be examples, and to preach the gospel. And there are times that we could do that more heartily than we do. The church plays, I think, many roles in bringing people to salvation. But most of all, it should play a role in bringing you towards salvation. And we'll do that if we enjoy the soft submission through practicing love to Jesus Christ and God the Father. It will be mirrored in our relationships with each other, in our families, in the way that we day by day teach our youngsters, our teens, our young adults, some of you still living at home, the ways of God. Pray about them. Talk about them. Find the fabric that brings all these things together. There's difficult subjects that need to be brought up sometimes in our families. There are some things that no delicate way can be brought to bear to discuss something. Realities occur, but they have to be discussed. Our day and age, there's so many things that are tempting to youth and tempting to adults. We live in an age where solicitation is so easy. You can find it on the internet, you can find it anywhere. To be involved with someone else in a very getting way. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's tobacco. These are physical things, but they show that our spirit is not submissive. It isn't in giving, it's in getting. So when we read Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things as that I have commanded you, that's a very exact teaching. And that is my aim. This is how you identify God's true church. Teaching exactly what Christ taught. There's things in there that we have inserted into the text that are foreign, that are objectionable. Keep it simple. Practice love. A love for God's plan of salvation and your compromise to Him, yielding to Him in everything that you do. It starts with understanding that God's church is led by Jesus Christ. So we need to remember, don't be rowdy in the house of God. That includes our children. They should be under our care, loving care within this house. They shouldn't be ramming around, chasing each other, playing tag, having something to hide, and somebody's got to find it, hide and seek. That isn't what we do in the house of God. That's stuff you do in the park. If one of you in the family is helping with a particular duty, maybe it's a youth program or the meal or whatever it is, then the other one needs to assume the responsibility of looking after those kids, staying with them. If one of you wants to establish yourselves as a parent for a group, that's good too. But remember, you've got a group and you count the heads. Work with those children. If you don't, they're left to their own, and that will end up being no good. tell me that you don't know that. Be submissive and really enjoy the warmth, the protection, the security offered to you. God offers you warmth, security, and protection. He'll look after you. There will not be anyone in His kingdom enjoying His spiritual covenants who are not submissive to His love and submissive to Him. A final thought then, if God sees you submissive to His imperfect government, and that's what we got on the face of this earth today, and I don't claim to be perfect, and I don't think any of you do. You don't have. We try our hardest to give programs and attention in our lives to doing the best possible, but we're not perfect. But if we can be submissive to these kinds of imperfect opportunities in life, I think God sees that there's no doubt that you'll be submissive to Him in His perfect kingdom.